I want you to turn to the 11th chapter of Romans, and I hope that I'm following the Lord's leadership this morning. As I sat yesterday afternoon to try to read and study, and some this morning, and sometimes it seems like that the words are there and you can see evidences. I've got an old Bible that's just full of marked things and little notes along. And you can see in times past where you've been blessed by certain things, but Brother Bill, I believe, can attest to this, that it just seems like it's all foreign to you. It's like, and then you start thinking about yourself, and you say, well, what am I even doing trying out when I consider it? It's no light thing, brothers and sisters, that where we are in terms of any kind of worth or any kind of production of any good thing, the Word of God declares that there is none good. There is none that seeketh after God. There's none that seeketh after good. There's none that has anything, any desire to produce any good, godly, or righteous thing in and of themselves as we stand descended from Adam under the curse of the law and in relation to the righteousness of God. Amen. In and of ourselves considered. This word testifies that it is not within our power or our desire in that state to do or act or move in any way right or toward any right. And yet somehow every one of us, to a man, I mean to a person, every one of us, you see, there is this inherent thing in us, and God bless human beings, and this vain philosophy that is presented and portrayed among those claiming to worship God, and it says there is a basic goodness in all humanity. And this Word of God, I can't find that it testifies to that.
Just the opposite.
I can't find that. And I look back, and I don't know if you do this, and it's not a sentimental pity party that I go on, but I look back at my life, and that choices that I've made and decisions that I've made and the way I've thought about things. And the Lord blesses me to heed the admonition of the Apostle Paul as he wrote there to the Philippians. And he said, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, Paul didn't say that, don't even count that. No, that wasn't what he was saying. I believe he was encouraging us to mark where we had been abject failure in the past, not sit down on that and say, well, you know, drop the head, drop the hands, and say, what's the use in going on? He said, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, if he meant for us to never even bring them to memory, he wouldn't have gone through his discourse up to that point right then and said, he talked about his past, and he talked about where he placed value on things. And he said, I suffered the loss of those things. And he wasn't saying, oh, woe is me, I lost everything, wringing his hands. No, he said, I know that what is presented there, most people would take that way. But I want to think about it, the venerable and faithful apostle from this standpoint. He patiently waited on the Lord through that.
Amen.
And I think we find him like we find the Lord's servant Job when he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I've lost everything. Nevertheless, blessed be the name of the Lord." So Job suffered the loss of all things, but while suffering through it from the standpoint of maybe a bit of an emotional upheaval, he still patiently waited on the Lord and sought the Lord's face. And it's where I find the apostle, I believe. We find it in his preaching, and in his words, and that's where we ought to be. And we need to start looking at the values that we place on the things that touch our lives. And it's a host of things.
Mm-hmm.
Don't start going around comparing them to other people. Just you say, "Look, well, I've put this value on this. And is this good in terms of my relationship with my Maker?"
Mm-hmm.
But as I thought, was sitting there thinking, I said, "Lord, here's all this blessedness, and here I said I don't have anything to preach." And you know why I come to that conclusion is because I told Sister Heidi the other Sunday evening, I said, "You know what? I don't heed my own preaching." And the reason I was in the place I was in there yesterday afternoon and this morning is because I was in that place over there that I was warning you about last Sunday in Jeremiah chapter 17, where it said, "Cursed is the man who puts his trust or his confidence in man." And we find ourselves cursed so many times because as long as we're in this tabernacle, it's going to come up. I've told you time and time again how I believe that there's an application of Romans chapter 7. I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I believe there's an application that the old carnal man, the old primal Adamic nature, he's poised and ready to take credit for all the good things that the Lord is blessing the new man with. He's going to be exalted, and then he's going to demand that he be recognized and acknowledged. And I think about these things, and I see how it works in me, and then I think about how merciful the Lord is. I don't know why he counted me worthy to be in the ministry. And, you know, I don't want you to feel sorry for me and those things, but I also don't want you to go around saying, "Oh, yeah, the Lord this and the Lord that." And it's like I told a man one time. He said, "The Lord chose people for that." I said, "I don't know why he chose people. I don't have a problem believing or even understanding why he chose a people. What I don't understand is why he included me in it."
Yeah. Yeah.
And I've lived relatively, he's kept me away from a lot of things. The Lord has kept me hedged in from things that would come from without, and he's kept me hedged in from things that would come within and get out.
Mm-hmm.
And while he has kind of kept me restrained and sheltered in terms of myself actively, he also allows me to look into the dark recesses of my carnal mind from time to time. And hopefully, I might understand. It might always serve to cause me to understand that where I am without him.
Yes, yes. Amen.
And I don't mean just from the standpoint of with his guidance and his fellowship every day. I'm talking about everything concerning him, Christ and him crucified. And while I wrestle with myself in hopes that the Lord would use me to try to impart something to you and wherever I may be, if I fail as a minister of the gospel to present unto you the Almighty as that light which no man approacheth unto, that's his word, not mine. If I fail to present him in that sense, and that it is not even remotely within the small realm of possibility for me to approach into him or for you to approach into him, except there be one, as Job desired a daysman, except there be one to place his hand on him, one who is worthy to place his hand, one who abideth in that light that I can approach into, and put his hand on him, and then put his hand on me, then I have no hope, and you have no hope. And what you are or are not, do or do not, whatever position you occupy, that's a poor terminology, but in terms of this earthly existence, this sojourn, this time spent in this tabernacle, whatever we are, if there's any good thing that proceeds from you, let us say together with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And let us say that the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hence, therefore, if I do any good thing, it is no more I that do it, but it is Christ in me.
Amen.
We look at a lot of things. But I want to go back to stir up your pure mind, if the Lord will be our helper this morning. And I want to consider God, but only from this standpoint. Beloved, the name title God or Jehovah or El denotes sovereign supremacy. Do you know what supremacy means? It's the highest, the most powerful, the only authority. And this word that we're going to look at shows that he is in consort with no one.
Yeah.
No one. If he must consult for lack of wisdom or lack of knowing which direction to go, if he must consult someone else, or ask their advice, or ask their permission, he is not God.
Amen.
And some say, I don't believe he violates man's will. He doesn't. You see, man who is descended from Adam, depraved and vile, his will is never violated by the Almighty because he has no desire toward godliness. He thinks not about God, and it is outside of his nature to exercise a will toward God. But when the psalmist said, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power."
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to tell you something. If it's an offense to the willers, now I'm not trying to be cute, But if it's an offense to them that the Almighty created them anew in Christ Jesus, there's something terrible. There's a schism somewhere.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Now, it's not for me to determine whether they're born again or not. But there sure is a schism in the understanding. Romans chapter 11. This chapter, this book, this letter, it is set forth, it's written to the saints, it's addressed to the saints. It's not addressed and it's not written, it is not intended for the unregenerate.
Amen.
You refer to them as unregenerate, refer to them as unelect, however you want to. This is written to the saints. The Bible is written to and for the saints. This letter is written to show, because when you are born of the Spirit of God, there is this desire in you, this new creature. He wants to be identified in His thinking. He wants to understand Himself as identified with the Almighty God, whose law is in His heart. And He sees Him big and righteous, and He sees Him vast and enormous in goodness and right and power and all majesty and all those things. And then measured beside that, He sees Himself as falling way short. And the only one who will see Himself short is the one who has been made a new creature. And there is this desire within Him that He wants to, and it's not for His vainglory. It's for His comfort of soul. He wants to understand that he can be justified with God. And he thinks. Now, there's something that I don't fully understand. I think Satan's in there troubling him a little bit. Says, now, if you'll do these things, then that'll justify you with God. But you see, Satan is presenting an erroneous definition of what it means to you and me to be justified with God. Now, from God's standpoint, we are totally, fully justified because of the offering, the sacrifice, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because He had the righteousness, he still has it, but in that setting, His righteousness was the righteousness of the Almighty. If you have righteousness, it is the righteousness of God. Nothing else. No other form, no other kind. And we read in the 2 Corinthians letter that He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But here, this letter is for the purpose of showing the saint, testifying to the saint, bringing the gospel, the good news. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, I'm ready now to preach the gospel to you at Rome. He wasn't going to preach the gospel to dead alien sinners. He was going to preach the gospel to the saints, because the saints are the only ones who the gospel will mean anything to. Like one said, as they began to read this and try to apply it from a practical, humanistic standpoint, how in the world can this be gospel? How can this be good news? And it's not. It's not in that sense. Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That salvation was not new birth salvation. They didn't need that. They had it. He called them saints. But they were in bondage because in their heart they were seeking to experience themselves as being justified with God. And he said the gospel reveals how that comes to be. And what you find out in the gospel is that it requires no work of your hand. You're already legally justified. And when this Roman letter says you are justified by faith, what it is setting forth is that with God and His church, then he is rendering you, so to speak, or setting you forth as justified.
Yes. Yes.
Presenting you, so to speak.
Yes.
Manifesting you, making it real to your mind. Yes. Then you are justified by faith.
Yes.
But if you've never experienced that in your faith, if He placed you in Christ in His declaration before the foundation of the world, you are still justified.
Yes.
But the way we have gone, try as we might, and we have married ourselves so strongly to the world, we have found a false sense of peace in our own justification, and the primitive Baptist people are just as fallen and guilty in that as anybody else. So don't go seeking to start hurling stones. But let's consider this God. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. There's the... In a sense of speaking, I'm kind of borrowing the theme that's being set forth here from what Paul is the context in which he's presenting it. He's talking about bringing in, by all outward appearances. And according to His purpose and for a testimony, He has cut Israel off for a time. And now we're not... I don't want to get over into that. He's not talking about every Israelite.
No.
But He's talking about a chosen people to Him that he had set apart. He had sanctified them in an Old Testament sense for a purpose. And then He blinded them, not by saying, "You're blind," but He blinded them by presenting Himself to them while they were reveling in their carnal delights. And blindness in part, and a great part, has happened to the Gentile church in the earth because God has presented Himself to them. They said, "No, oh no, you won't take care of us like we won't be taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to come up with these various ways to do it ourselves."
Mm-hmm.
And there's all kinds of rottenness that has come from that. But for the purposes of presenting the Almighty, I want to borrow some scriptures here out of Romans chapter 11, and then we're going to go look at some more. And to begin with, here's a stern warning in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Now, this mystery was the cutting off the natural branch, the grafting in the wild branch, and then the grafting in again of the natural branch.
Right.
So let's not go off back there.
Right.
But here's His warning. And the thing that He warned against has become so prevalent in Christian society, so to speak, today. Those who, I'm not saying false professors, I'm saying people who genuinely go to worship or put forth a show of worship. The thing that He warned against has become very prevalent in us today. And the thing that He warned against was, "Boast not, you Gentiles who have been brought in, the one man, made the one man with the Jews. You Gentiles, boast not yourselves in that they were cut off and you were grafted in." And buddy, I'm going to tell you something. That philosophy, that mindset is burning like a wildfire among God's people in the earth today. All of us. All of us. He said, "Look to me. Don't look to anything else. I'll take care of you. Take no thought what you'll eat tomorrow or what you'll wear. Your Father knows." And we said, new. "He might give me an old used pair of blue jeans. I want a new pair of dress pants." I'm not trying to be silly. If you don't like me, I'm not being austere either. If you don't like me for saying these things, I'm sorry. I don't apologize for saying them, but I'm sorry that you don't like to hear these things. I don't like to hear them. And myself, I don't like to hear them. But we are, he said, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise. Now here's the thing I want to come after right here. Because I want to present us as we are in and of ourselves, where we were, and now where we are, and in relation to Him and the whole setting. That you would be, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, your own lifted upness. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, blindness has happened. And now, in the Gentiles in the earth, the Gentile church. But the warning here is for us not to be wise in our own conceits. In another place, Paul says, if a man thinketh he standeth, and that is if he thinks he has attained or assumed to something or thinks he is something, let him take heed lest he fall. And I can't recall the text directly, but over in the broad word we read that pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit or a haughty heart before destruction, I believe it says. So words to that effect. But then he warned that we deceive ourselves if we think we are something when we are nothing. Now, Paul's not talking about in consideration of what you are in Christ Jesus. He's warning us about thinking we are something in and of ourselves, that we produce some good thing. Mm-hmm. When this Word of God says there is none that doeth good. Mm-hmm. Now, some say, well, that's talking about the sinners outside of the Christians. No, it's not. It's that none. Not none of this group. None. Amen. Amen. Now, jump down to verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. Had a man just boldly and angrily declared to me not too awful long ago, me and a couple more brethren, he said, I know that God would not do this. I know that God would not. And you know what he was basing it on? Because at one time he had presented himself as having been called of God, and then it looked like it was going to be take too much of his. It is judgmental, but it was going to take too much of his vacation time, and so he decided that God really hadn't called him, and so he based his experience, and he entered into the council, set himself up as a counselor with Almighty, and said God would not call such and such. Take heed, brothers and sisters, if you think you stand, lest you fall. And listen to the Word of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For listen to me. No, don't listen to me. Listen to the Lord. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or hath been His counselor? Or... See, this resonated with me about 20-something years ago because I was going through something. I was going through a pretty serious personal trial, and I thought at the time that I was really a shining star. I was really something. And then I began to say, well, Lord, you know, the carnal come out and said, you know, why did this happen to me? And the spiritual come out and said, why did this happen from the standpoint of what are you teaching me? But the more prevalent was the pity part. And I would lie in my bed, and I'd go present this and then you did this and that and that, and here's this fact and that fact, and this verse of scripture came to me, and then I count that as a starting point when the Lord began to show me that I knew absolutely nothing and was absolutely nothing, and any good thing come from Him. And this verse of scripture came to me and said, who hath known the mind of the Lord, or hath or have been his counselor, and I understood. I realized then that I was trying to enter into counsel with the Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I still do it from time to time. But God be praised, this is nothing near like it used to be. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? That means who's advised him. Well, first and foremost, nobody has, because he's not gone out asking. He's God. I know that sounds like a Pentecostal preacher. God. But he's God. He's God. Think about that. He's not some figure that is placed up there for your pleasure. He's God. Or who hath first given to him? Here we go. Here we go. See, this is the thing that's popular. Well, I've sacrificed so much, Lord, and I've heard, our people, those who claim to love our doctrine, say that he had no. I've done such good for him. I believe I've been a good, faithful church member and joined the church when I was a little kid. And then this come. Why did he? He shouldn't let this come because I've been faithful to this. That's not how it works. No, when you were there, you were never even close to him in your understanding. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensing him again. Among our people, a vain philosophy has crept into the thinking of our people. When they come forward asking for a home in the old Baptist church, to them, that is them doing something that would profit the Almighty. And in others, it is equivalent to making a move for coming and asking for the new birth. And these things ought not be so. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed in him again. The Almighty does not owe you anything because you have never enhanced, increased, or complimented him in any way. In any way. What about when we worship? What about when we praise? Well, we're due that to him because of what he's done for us. But it does not add to him. If we're there in sincerity and in truth, it increases us in confidence and in faith and in understanding, but it adds nothing to him. I am the Lord. I change not. For of him and through him, this is the mediation of Jesus Christ, God. He's given him that name. God that we can't see, who is a spirit, shows us himself in the man Christ Jesus as God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, hence, what is it, Brother Bill? Isaiah chapter 9. Yeah. He should be called a wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the mighty God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he shall be called the mighty God.
Amen.
For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And when you and I begin to pour compliments and accolades on another human being, on another person, and we're bad about doing it. When we begin to do that, we're taking that, we're saying, well, to him be a little glory and to us be a whole lot. If that's who he is, then he's not God. Now, quickly, turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. And on your way, put your finger at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel, if you're going backwards, Daniel comes before Isaiah. But let's consider... Let's consider oh brother, Isaiah here, I want you to understand something about Isaiah. He was a faithful servant of God before this experience right here. But his understanding was not complete in that he was like Peter and John and James and the other apostles when they said, Lord, will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Their confidence was in that earthy structure that we've been trying to talk about, and Isaiah's was also. Now, King Uzziah, he was a good and faithful king until he got lifted up in his own conceit, and he said, I'm the king of this nation. I can go in. I don't care what God says. I can go into the temple, and I can offer this offering, that offering, or the other. And he did. He went in there, but the Almighty struck him with leprosy. Mm-hmm. And he died in a leper's death in a separate house. And Isaiah understood there. He was sentimentally remembering the good works of Uzziah as a king. And he was despondent when Uzziah died. He thought, well, you know, the Lord has deserted us. And he was looking for the Lord in that earthly temporal king. Yeah. Now, before you get too hard on him, like I said, his understanding had not been fully illuminated yet, so yours might not be either. Mine might not be. Amen. But he says, verse 1, chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. He's beginning to get a picture of the fullness of the glory of the Lord. And how's he seeing him? He's seeing the man Christ Jesus here. That's what he's seeing. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now I'm going to jump to verse 5 for the sake of time. But it was a wonderful and amazing sight, and the post of the door were moved. The structure was shaken. Anyway, we don't have time for it. It's in there, though. And he said, then said I, see, here's where he found himself we'll find ourselves. And I hope you already have. I hope you've been there to that place where you say, before you come to the conclusion in your mind, I just need to shut my mouth, lay down here, and listen to the Lord speak. Amen. He said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Now, he considered himself a good, faithful Jew, offering all the right sacrifices, coming to the temple at all the right times, the daily and the yearly, and first one thing and another. And he was faithful in those things. Like Paul said, touching the righteousness that was in the law, he's blameless. Right. Right. But you see, the commandment hadn't come. Yeah. Paul said, I was alive without the law once. And then the commandment came. Beloved, I believe with all my heart that's where Isaiah is right here. Amen. I believe that's where he is. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment that I thought to be life, I found it to be another death. Is it a bad commandment? No, God forbid. It's just and holy and good. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. Isaiah said, woe is me! For I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And when He opens Himself up and reveals Him to your heart, then you'll melt. And you'll say, flip back over there. What did I say, Daniel 10? Daniel 4. Well, let's get to Daniel 10 first. That's what I meant. Daniel chapter 10, verse 4. And he's having a vision here. He's by the river Hiddekel, I believe. Hiddekel. In the verse 4, chapter 10, in the 420th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, Then I lifted up my eyes and looked. Daniel was struggling with some things to set a kind of set a scene here. He was struggling with some things in his understanding. He was wondering. He wasn't accusing the Lord. He wasn't charging the Lord falsely, but he knew that the Lord's people were special to him. And you and I need to understand that the Lord's people are special to him. But he deals with us in a very special way.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Sometimes we don't quite understand where he's coming from or what he's doing. But the secret things belong to the Lord, and if he wants you to understand his motivation, his intent, his purpose, his will, his wisdom, and he wants it to make it real in your mind, then he will reveal those things to you.
Yes.
But there are things about the Almighty you and I will never know. And when we start trying to figure him out and say, well, you know, maybe he was doing this and he was doing that back then. We know this, that he purposed to justify a people in Christ before they were ever in existence. And he did so, and it was good. But Daniel here, he was kind of in a low place. The Lord's people were in captivity, and from all up around all intents and purposes, it looked like they were going to be there for a while. But he said, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, verse 5, and behold, a certain man. Now, when the Bible begins to talk like this, I want you to understand something. The Holy Ghost is going to specify who this person is.
Yes.
And John, you know, and Daniel, on one occasion did it too, I think, and maybe some of the other prophets, and they fell down at a man's feet, and he said, no, see that you do it not.
Yeah.
But beloved, if it doesn't say, see that you do it not, it's the Lord of glory.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord of glory has come and made himself known. And behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl in his face. And when people begin to relegate the Lord of glory down to just a little more than a man such as we are, it tears my... I used to get all militant and make all these comments, but now it tears my heart for... Because I understand now that from a lack of knowledge, the people perish. That is, we have gone away. We have perished. We have gone away from the Lord from a lack of knowledge. So it breaks my heart when men would relegate the Lord of glory down to nothing more than just one order says that he was just a really good man.
Mm-hmm.
And he had no glory until he was born in Jerusalem. It breaks my heart when people think about the Lord like that. His body was like the barrel, verse 6. His face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire. And see, this is the only due to the infirmities of the flesh, this Daniel is having to use, his vocabulary is limited in descriptive terms, and he's using the best that he can, that his vocabulary, and he was a very wise and educated man.
Yeah.
And yet he is limited in his description of the glory.
Yeah.
That's the same with Isaiah. Yeah. We're limited in our description, but his eyes were as lamps of fire. And his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And these are terms of, especially brass, it speaks of judgment. It speaks, and the fire speaks of the consuming fire, the consuming judgmental fire of the Almighty who burns up the vain and worthless works of his people. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. It's an amazing thing that the Almighty, he can hide himself from men in a way that they can't understand what's going on while he's dealing with another, but yet at the same time he can put a fear in their heart where they won't go hide.
Yeah.
And they don't know what they're hiding from, they just know they need to go hide.
Yeah.
Yeah. And great quaking fell on them so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone. I want you to hear it. Now, by the way, Daniel's much like Isaiah. His testimony would have been, I've been faithful to the service.
Yeah.
Been faithful to do what the Lord said. I'm pretty good. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, as Paul said. In that sense, I'm in pretty good standing. Therefore, I was left alone and I saw this great vision. And here's the result when the Lord comes. You see, when a man is lifted up in his own conceits, I'm not being critical toward Daniel here. I'm telling you, Daniel didn't experience any more or any less than you and I experience. He had to wrestle with the flesh just as much as you or I do, and he testifies to it. I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. Now listen to this. Your best estimation of yourself, I'm going to tell you, you're at your very best in relation to the Lord when your best estimation of yourself, the attractiveness that is yours, turns like Daniel here with my comeliness. My comeliness was turned in me to corruption, and I retained no strength. When you're brought to the place where you understand that there is nothing, there is no potency, there is no strength in you, no ability to do that right thing to produce any good thing, then you're in a very good place. Then we can begin to see the Lord high and lifted up. Then we can begin to come in and offer up the acceptable sacrifice of praise, that is the thanksgiving of our lips. Not what we were in agreement with or in some kind of a pact or something that we made with Him that we would do this and that and first. No, that all goes away. That all is dissolved. And we begin to see Him for who He is, and then we begin to come in and say, we begin to come in and say, let us offer up the acceptable sacrifice of praise, that is the thanksgiving of our lips for what He has done. Then we begin to understand we'll have to flip back over in a minute. Now, go back to Isaiah 40. What I was going to say while we're turning to that, part of it's coming back to me. We're there in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3 or 4. Don't turn over there. Go to Isaiah 40. But what I was going to say was that the apostle said, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many might redound to the glory of God. And what he's saying is that all our efforts, all of our claims, all of our boasting, everything is taken out, and it's the abundant grace of God is the only thing that comes in here. And we look at that, we see that for what it is and for who He is, and then all we say is, thank you, Lord. That's all I can say. Just thank you, Lord. If He used me as a vessel in His service here, still all I can say is thank you, Lord. I hope I've been a faithful servant, but I can't understand for the life of me why you ever thought that you would smile upon me to use me in that sense. But anyway, in verse 40, beginning in chapter 40 in verse 9, I boxed this and bundled it with it. Let's get back to the glory of God. The glory of God. Not in two separate and distinct individuals, but the glory of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
There's one God.
Amen.
One God. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
This is not the expert writers of old. I'm talking about writers of books. This is the Word of God. that says there's not three. There's not three distinct. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. God presents Himself triune. He does not present Himself in three distinct.
Amen.
Anyway. Chapter 40, beginning in verse 9, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. We've talked about laboring to enter into the kingdom rest for the experiential joy of fellowship and communion with Christ Jesus. And this is the very same thing that's being set forth right here. He says, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. See, this is what we ought to be doing as the church in the earth. But we've got to get into the spirit of the church. Let's forget the structure. God will take care of the structure. She's got structure. But except the Lord build the house, let it labor in vain. So it's His structure. We need to conform to His structure. We need to waste ours.
Yes.
If it's not in accord with His, we need to measure it by His structure, and we need to conform to His structure. And then the church in the earth becomes visible. And here's what she's supposed to do. Say, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Obviously, you need to understand something, beloved. His arm is Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen.
The power, the strength, is that of God Almighty. But, beloved, your hand is on the end of your arm. And without your arm, your hand is ineffectual. Now, I'm not saying that God is limited or lacking, but I'm saying this is how He works. His strength comes on His Son, on the Lord, on His mediator. Jesus said in John, He said, Jacob saw? He saw the angels on a ladder. And Jesus told Nathanael, He said, you think this is something? He said, what if you see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? Now listen to me. Don't go to getting carried away with metaphysical beings. Now that's included. But angel means that which bears the message of the Almighty.
Yes,
that's what an angel is a messenger. Amen. And if there's any truth that comes to you this morning, I'm just giving you this as an example. If there's any truth that comes to you through me, through the Lord using me, then that truth is an angel that comes through me.
Amen.
But there are still metaphysical beings that you and I don't know a whole lot about. And we don't need to be looking into things that we don't understand a whole lot. But anyway, let me get back here. And I'm going to quit. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work goes... His work before Him. There's another one. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He's never called on them to go out and scrounge for themselves. He's not called on any help from us in that regard. He don't say, provide your own food. I'll provide the food and the raiment. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with Him. Verse 12 says, here's where we start. He starts to pose the question, and this is where I want to get back to when we first started. I hope and pray that the Almighty has helped me to present Him to you in Christ Jesus this morning. And if He hasn't this morning or in any other time, then I'm a miserable failure. to say that, to even dare to say that I'd be a minister of the gospel. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span? And let's take this back. I want you, if I've not muddled your thoughts too much, while you're looking at this here, consider what we read over in Romans chapter 11. Who hath known the mind of God or has been his counselor at any time? In other words, who's there with him? And then go read next to the last chapter of Job. I believe it's the next to the last chapter of Job. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Oh, God help us when we claim to have given him some kind of permission or leeway or had been in agreement with him so that he could do that which he sought to do. God help us. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? Do you hear these words? We can go to the Bible. I'll let you go here in just a minute, I promise. We can go to the Bible and we can pick out all the little sound bites and we can build these little houses up. But I've done it, folks. I've done it in my lifetime. And still, I find myself trying to do it from time to time. And when we take those things and we don't present these things, then we have withheld all the counsel of God. Paul said, I have withheld nothing from you. I'm guilty. He told the Ephesian elders there in Acts. He said, I'm guilty of the blood of no man. Ezekiel 33. Not literal blood. He said, I'm guilty of the blood of no man, for I kept nothing from you in declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. We like to talk about the grace and the sovereign election and first one thing and another, and we withhold the counsel that says if a man sinned willfully after he had been brought to the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin but a certain fearful looking for of judgment.
Amen.
And we like to withhold that, so we believe grace. Mm. Well, that certain fearful looking for of judgment is grace.
Yeah. Yes.
With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket or an accounting, as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and leaven is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations, and this is peoples, it's not just like the USA and Great Britain and China, and now this is peoples. Peoples. Don't draw distinct geographical boundaries.
Amen.
This is every person, every man, every nation, kindred, and tongue. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. That means in terms of what they can produce, in terms of goodness and righteousness. If there has ever been anything in terms of good being produced in a human being, it is because it pleased the Almighty to work that in them, in spite of the frailties of this tabernacle.
Amen.
Sicknesses, all manner of things come. They come to us not because God makes them come to us, but because Adam disobeyed God and opened us up to those things. And the Almighty, the only reason we haven't suffered them is because He's restrained us from them. It's not because that there's something that we do that means that needs to come. No. But beloved, God is not limited by the infirmities of His natural flesh. He's not limited. John the Baptist, at 6 months in his mother's womb, leaped and rejoiced in the Holy Ghost at the announcement of the conception of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he is not limited by the boundaries and the limitations of this old weak flesh. But let us always, always Let us testify and be mindful, or be mindful and testify that any good thing that comes is worth through the grace of the Almighty and the operation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's fall humbly in line with that. And then we begin to offer up the acceptable sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving.